morning. Welcome again to Guangzhou International Christian Fellowship. Every August and September, we have a lot of new people coming into Guangzhou and GICF. So at the beginning of my time sharing today, I'll just give you a brief history and a brief introduction to our fellowship here. Who and what is GICF? Please show the next slide there. So here's a little bit of a history. GICF began in 1983, and at the very beginning it was a very small meeting at the U.S. Consulate Staff Apartment in the White Swan Hotel. Eventually it moved somewhere in the early 1990s to the American School at the Garden Hotel, and then kept meeting in Tianhan. The numbers of people kept increasing as more and more foreigners came to Guangzhou. In 1998, GICF moved to the Star Hotel, where we still have some activities from time to time. And you'll notice there that it says GICF was presented with license number 001. So what is that license? As the number of people grew, the government took notice of us, and we also applied that we would have a formal legal right to meet together. And at that time, there were not any officially recognized international fellowships in China. After our application, the government considered it, and they granted the very first legal license to GICF. So let's thank the Lord for that. Since then, there are many other licenses given to many other international communities in other cities around China. So we met there for quite a long time, from 1998 to 2012. The number of people kept growing, so in 2008, a group of brothers and sisters decided to meet in the north part of Guangzhou, in Baiyun District, and they started what was originally called GICF North. Now it's known as Grace Union Church, and they meet at the Fountains. Probably many of you have been to the Fountains, and there's a very large, thriving group of believers there. They actually have a special license, and local friends can join them there. So if you have local friends, this one and the Hope Fellowship are a good opportunity. And in 2012, we moved to the Westin. We were just there for 1 year. And 2013 until now, we are in the Hilton. So we want to thank the Lord for the opportunity that He's given us to meet here together in freedom to worship Him here in this country. We've done a survey a few years ago to see how many people stay about how long. And so as you can see on the survey, almost 70% of people in GICF at the time of this survey were only here for 3 years or less. So there's quite a lot of turnover from year to year. I'm just going to do a very quick, rough survey now. If you've been in GICF for 3 years or less, and could you please raise your hand? 3 years or less. All right. So a pretty good percentage of us. Blessings, and we're so happy that you can join us, and we hope you'll stay with us for a very, very long time. But for many reasons, of course, God calls people back to their home countries or other areas. So how about if you've been in GICF for more than 3 years? Can you raise your hand? I hope all of you raise your hand for either the last question or this one. Maybe you're a little confused and you need some help. So, 3 years or more? Okay, keep your hands raised if you've been here for 5 years or more. All right, how about 8? All right, hands going down. How about 10? All right, still a few hands up. Wow. How about 15? 15 years. Okay, blessings. These are very long-term, faithful supporters who've been coming here and are an integral part of the fellowship. Just curious, anyone 20 years or more? Okay, we're still 20. Wow, okay. All right, so those who are here for a long time, we hope you will be here for 20 more years. And those who are just here, please stay with us longer. But a great way to grow in your walk with the Lord while you're in Guangzhou is to participate in the fellowship. And you not only make friendships that can last for your life, but we hope While you're here in Guangzhou, you become better equipped and closer to the Lord so that wherever God calls you next, you will be able to serve Him even better than when you first came to Guangzhou. We also have people from many different continents. Antarctica. Anyone from Antarctica today? Alright, besides Antarctica, we pretty much have representatives from all over the globe. How about Europe? Anyone here from Europe today? Okay, several people from Europe. And how about South America? Alright, you can give a little cheer if you want for your home countries and places. Alright, how about Australia or Australasia or Oceania or those parts? Alright, great. Good to have you with us. And how about the Philippines? The Philippines kind of gets its own name there because we have many, many people from the Philippines with us. Africa, I think a few of you are here with us today. Alright. North America? North Americans? We have quite a few North Americans. Okay, how about India? Alright. India. And Asia? Which the Philippines and India are kind of part of Asia, so you can raise your hands twice. And anyone who is not mentioned, perhaps some, I know we have some islands from where? Caribbean, yes. We need to put that on for next year. Okay, so we actually have people from roughly 50 countries or more here at GICF. And many people have rightly noted that GICF is like a glimpse of heaven because we can worship Christ with people from all over the world. In heaven, there will be people from all tribes and all tongues worshiping the Lord together. And we don't quite have all yet here, but we have many represented. Next slide, please. Just a note about denominations. As we are from many different countries, probably many of you have your own denominations back home. Well, GICF is non-denominational. We take a verse as key from Ephesians 4:3-6. It says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I believe that our differences, our different cultures, our different backgrounds all make us stronger. In our home countries, we might only meet with believers who are quite like us and who even believe the same things that we do. But here we must learn how to live in unity together with believers from all over the world. This is a great benefit to our personal walk because we are challenged in ways that perhaps we were not challenged in before we come here. And we learn from people that we would never have the opportunity to learn from back in our home countries. Surely there may be times when you disagree with your brothers or sisters in the Lord. That's okay, that's normal. But I would encourage you not to divide over your differences, especially over your own traditions. Instead, when there's a disagreement, respectfully come together and ask a very simple question, what does the Bible say? And with a humble spirit and a humble attitude, seek to understand together what God is telling us. GICF does have a basic statement of faith, which covers some of the basics. I won't go into it now. If you want to know more about our statement of faith, you can visit our website. Or if you have any specific questions about doctrines or these things, you can also see me after the service. So what is GICF, and what do we hope that GICF will be? Here's a verse taken from Matthew 5:14-16. This is what I hope GICF will be. It says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your God in heaven. I hope that each one of us will live like this way, that our lives will shine bright as a light for Christ in this place. In your schools, we have many students. In your businesses, we have many business people. in your families, in the Chinese community. Let's bring glory to our God whom we serve. And let's let our lives attract people to Him so that they will want the same thing that we have, which is a relationship with our Lord and Savior. So, who is GICF? Turn to your neighbor and say, you are GICF. You are GICF. The body is made up of individuals. So get involved, serve, grow, make friends with each other, pray for each other, encourage each other, show hospitality to each other. I hope that you will not come late and leave quick and sit in the back row and not talk to anyone, because you're not getting as much from this fellowship as you can if you get involved. I think I speak for everyone who serves, that by serving we get much more out of it and we draw closer to the Lord. So if you commit yourself, you can really grow here. Just one more reminder, after the service you can visit the tables in the back and see about which area you might want to get involved. So that's a brief introduction of GICF. If you have any more questions about that, or you're new here and are not quite sure about things, you're welcome to see me after the service. Now we're going to continue on in our study in 1 Peter. And today we are studying 1 Peter 2, 11 through 25. In the first verse of this book, Peter says that he is writing to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout much of the Roman Empire. In our text today, in verse 11, he also says, he writes to them, he says, aliens and strangers. Some of them were likely Jews who lived far from home. Others were believers who had been displaced and scattered because of persecution. Peter is reminding them that the place they resided in was not their permanent home. Heaven is. But while they are still waiting for their heavenly home, how should they live? How should they relate to the authorities they live under? How should they relate to their earthly masters? These were some of the questions they would have been facing today. And it's quite providential that we come to this passage today, because we're talking about what is GICF. Well, we are also foreigners, right? Are any of you aliens here today? Some Martians. Some aliens. We, in fact, did you feel like an alien sometimes here in Guangzhou? Well, many of us, we are aliens in two senses. We live as foreigners in a country far from home. I think I really realized what an alien I was. A long time ago, my family, we went to visit Guangzhou Zoo. And I had two little sisters who were very cute and very little with me at the time. And after a while, I noticed that no one was watching the elephants or the giraffes or all the animals anymore. They were around us watching my sisters and snapping photos of them. And that reminded me that we, in fact, are aliens. We are foreigners here in this country. The second way that we are aliens is because our citizenship is in heaven. Our worldview is completely different from most of the people we meet. So turn to your neighbor and say, I am a two-headed alien. You don't actually have to say that if you don't want to. But we are aliens in two senses. So the question before us today is, how shall we live as foreigners in Guangzhou and as aliens on this earth? And we will see that the answer is to keep a good testimony as we practice submission for the Lord's sake. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the blessing that we can be part of GICF, that we are allowed to meet here. Many believers around the world today, they are meeting in secret, in quiet, in small groups, in small numbers, because they don't have the freedom to worship you. But Lord, you've given us a great blessing here. Help us to take advantage of it. Help us to take advantage of this opportunity that while we are here in Guangzhou, Lord, whether we're here for 6 months or whether we're here for more than 20 years, that we'll redeem the time because the days are evil. Lord, today as we look at our passage, give us understanding of how we can live with a good testimony, Lord, here as a foreigner in Guangzhou. Give us insight, give us understanding into your word. We pray that you'd use it to speak to our hearts and to change us to become more like you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So let's read the passage we have together. 1 Peter 2:11 through 25. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Amen. So the first point we will look at today is that we should submit to governing authorities for the Lord's sake. And it means that we should keep a clear conscience both before God and before men. Acts 24:16 says, "So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man." So as foreigners living in Guangzhou, there's two aspects of our spiritual war or life, the internal and the external. And Peter warns his readers about the dangers of living in a foreign land. It's not only something external, but it's internal. He tells them to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Living in a foreign land brings about more temptations, especially even sexual temptations. The same is true for us here in Guangzhou. Here are a couple of reasons why. First, you are far from your home. You are far from your support structure. Your family members or brothers and sisters in Christ may help to keep you accountable in your home countries. They might ask you some questions like, where were you? Where have you been last night? But when you first moved to Guangzhou, you probably didn't know anybody. In a sense, you're anonymous. And sin loves the dark. It loves secrecy. So it's easier to fall into these sins when you think nobody will know. Foreigners may also attract extra attention by people with impure motives. We actually see a biblical example of this in Genesis. Joseph was a foreigner serving in his master's house, and his master's wife targeted him to try to seduce him. Why Joseph? Why a slave? He was a foreigner, and that is somehow attractive to some people. So what do we do about it? First application is you must realize that you are in a war. And lusts wage war against your soul, so you must wage war back. Here are three simple ways you can proactively protect yourself from these types of temptations. First of all, get an accountability partner, somebody who will ask these tough questions to you and keep you accountable for your thought life, for who you are meeting, and these kinds of things. Once I had a friend who called me on the phone, and he said, "I'm about to go through a kind of a bad part of town, and there might be some temptation for me there, so please call me back in 20 minutes and make sure I had spiritual victory." So I said, "Okay, I will call you back in 20 minutes. And I did, and he was okay, because he knew I was going to call him back. don't think people will judge you for doing this. In fact, they will respect you more when you seek their help. Second, be proactive in filling your time by spending it serving the Lord. A person once said, an idle mind is the devil's playground. If you spend a lot of time sitting around your apartment by yourself with nothing to do, then certainly many more temptations will come to you. So fill your time with productive, fruitful activities. And third, flee. The Bible always says flee, run away. If temptation comes, run away and don't flirt with it. So we have to keep a clear conscience before God and also before men. We are called to be a light for Christ in front of the people around us. Now the people in Peter's day, the believers, were under a microscope. Christianity was a new thing. Jews were openly hostile of believers, but Romans and Greeks were also very skeptical, and they treated believers with contempt and mocking. The people would examine their lives very carefully to try to find any little thing that they could criticize them or accuse them about. And so there were many wild stories which were circulated about believers. Many Romans actually believed that Christianity was an immoral cult. And they believed some crazy things. They believed that Christians were incestuous cannibals who were highly immoral. When you hear that, you think, how could they think this? Why would they believe something so crazy? Well, firstly, believers had regular what they called love feasts, which were basically a combo between taking the Lord's Supper and a prayer meeting. But largely they were held in secret for fear of persecution. Rumors were spread among the Romans that they were doing immoral things behind closed doors. Believers also called each other brother and sister. Maybe they might even call their wife or husband brother or sister, which we don't really do now. But this could contribute to the very false idea that they were somehow incestuous. Now finally, believers would drink the blood of Christ and eat his body. So rumors grew and spread that believers were cannibals and they were doing terrible things behind closed doors. Of course, these were rumors and false stories and wild accusations. But what does Peter tell them in verse 12? He says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. People today may have many ideas about Christians too. One of my friends became a believer, and when he did, his parents were very, very angry with him. And they would call him up at random times of the day and say, do a 360 WeChat video to show us you're not in a Bible study. And he was quite confused for a while, and he said, maybe I should stop coming to Bible study. And I suggested to him, why don't you talk more to your parents to try to figure out why they have this kind of anger or this kind of misunderstanding in their hearts. So when he talked to them, he found out that they believed that Christians were very lazy. There's apparently a group of so-called Christians in their town who would sit around, perhaps pray or just wait for the Lord's coming, and they quit their jobs and they didn't do any work. So over some time, as he showed them he was still diligent, he was still gainfully employed, then his behavior won them over. If there's anyone around you who has misunderstandings or false ideas about Christians, let your behavior convince them of the truth. So another application. As a two-headed alien here in Guangzhou, everywhere you go, you're under scrutiny. Do you agree with that? You're under scrutiny. Some people are just watching you out of curiosity. I imagine most of us as foreigners, you have people who turn their heads and watch you as they go down the street. For myself, I'm somewhat tall, and I've heard them talking sometimes like, okay, a tree is going by, or other such things. They often talk to each other, how tall do you think he is? I'll respond to them in Chinese to tell them how tall I am. Yes, they're shocked. So some people watch you out of curiosity. others are watching you maybe more maliciously. They want to find some sin to accuse you of. Not only here, but even in your home country, maybe your family members, after you become believers, they're watching your life to see what you will do, to see if there's some area they can criticize you. So what will they see when they watch you? My family, some years ago, shared the gospel with one of our neighbors in America. And he gave a very sad testimony, because when we shared with him, he said, "Oh yeah, I know a Christian. She's evil. If Christians are like her, I don't want to be one." That's a very terrible testimony. What about you? When people observe your behavior, what will they see? Will they say, "If a Christian is like you, I don't want to be one"? That would be a very terrible thing. Or will they look at your life and will they see the light of Christ? Will they see your joy, your love, your kindness, your service, your graciousness? Will they say, "You know that Yudi? Wow, I know what he has. James is so considerate of others. Why is he different? Richard is not like other teachers. He cares for his students. I want that too." Some of you are new believers. When you return to visit your families, what will they observe? Will they see that you are the same as before? Or will they see that your life has changed? Perhaps before, when you went home, you just considered it's a vacation, and maybe you slept and watched TV and let your mom do all the work and all the cooking. What will you do now? If you start to serve and show humility and love and consideration for others, I believe your family will notice that, and that will make it that much more powerful when you share the gospel to them. So as a Christian and a foreigner, we should know that we are being watched. Will your behavior draw people to Christ or repel them away? Verses 13 through 17 also tell us specifically that we must submit to governing authorities. We'll read verses 13 and 14 one more time. It says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right." So naturally, the believers in the Roman Empire would want to know how they were to relate to the government. This government was pagan. Its leaders did not believe or follow after the Lord. In fact, they worshipped idols. Tax money was used for unjust wars or even for building temples to false gods. And Christians were actively persecuted and even killed. Should they revolt? Should they practice civil disobedience? Should they refuse to pay taxes to fund these evil projects? Or should they all escape to some uninhabited region and set up the perfect paradise Christian nation? Peter answers these questions, and his answer is very, very simple. What's his answer? Submit. Submit. Obey. If believers had been paying attention, this was not new information. Jesus told the Jews in Matthew 17, who asked a similar question. He said, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's." Here I'm going to do a very, very scientific survey, so please pay attention. And I have a question to ask. Think about it for a minute first. Are you very happy with your home country's government? Are you very happy with your home country's government? If you say, "Yes, I'm very happy with my home country's government," can you raise your hand? Okay. All right. So less than 5, I think, out of 500 people. Where are you from? By the way, maybe we can go there. Most of us are not happy with our governments, but yet we should know that God established governments for a reason. No matter how bad you think your government is, I'll tell you a secret, and that is it is almost certainly better than no government at all. While authorities may be corrupt, they may have bad leaders, but they still generally enact good laws. We don't have time to read the whole passage, but you can read, if you have time later, Romans 13, 1 through 7. I'll just read the first verse there. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Paul goes on to tell them that authorities generally will judge and punish those who do wrong. Murder, theft, assault, and many more crimes like these are illegal in basically every country around the world. Governments build infrastructure, which makes our life easier. Our lives are more stable and secure because God has seen fit to establish governments. So, what is our role? Well, first, we just saw, is to submit, to obey. But he doesn't only say submit, he says submit for the Lord's sake. Being a good citizen means being a good testimony. Verse 15 tells us that by doing good, we can silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. People may have claims about Christians. They're bad citizens. They're poor employees. They're not good for the economy. They're loners. Whatever else they might say. But you must live in such a way to prove them wrong. Show them that you are a good citizen through your life. Be a good testimony. We must live in such a way to prove them wrong. We must respect the laws and the rules of our countries. And here we are foreign guests in another country. Always remember that you are a guest here in this country. So it's even more important to be a good testimony. We should submit. We should obey the rules, the visa regulations, the traffic rules, the business regulations. We should pay our taxes. We should be good employees. Our actions can either attract people to Christ or repel them from Christ. Do you live in such a way around your acquaintances or strangers that after your interaction with them, you're very eager or excited to tell them you're a Christian because you know that your conduct will attract them to Christ? For those of you who don't know me so well, I really like to play basketball. And I've been playing basketball for over 15 years, pick up in China. If you do know me, you know I'm a fairly competitive person. I must win. And in my younger days, sometimes in the heat of the game, I would get into an argument with the opposing team, normally about a foul call. Of course, they were always in the wrong, but... But I also like to use basketball as an opportunity to make friends and to tell people about Christ. But sometimes after a heated argument on the courts, at the end of that game, I would ask myself, should I tell them I'm a Christian after arguing with them on the courts? If I tell them I'm a Christian, will they say, if a Christian is like Jason, if they argue like this over a meaningless game, do I want to be one? And I'm sorry to say there was once or twice I probably did not tell them I was a Christian after the game. Now, when I play basketball, I try to act in such a way the whole time on the court that after the game I can freely tell them I am a Christian and know that they will think of believers in a positive light based on my attitude and my actions. I hope that you too will consciously think about how your actions reflect on Christ. Whether you're in a taxi, whether you are shopping, whether you're engaging in your hobby, playing sports, whatever area you are in, let your actions reflect well on Christ because you are His representative, you are His ambassador here. The next point I want to make is that we should pray for our government instead of complaining. So, before I ask you if you are very happy with your government, and a couple of people said yes, so another question. Be honest here. Do you ever complain about your government? Have you ever complained about your government? Some of you are very victorious in this area. Great. Tell us the secret. I know I sometimes do too. What does that accomplish? What does it accomplish? Nothing. In fact, fact, the only thing it does is adds more to our own list of sins, because we're commanded in the Bible, do all things without grumbling or complaining. That verse also says do. Do. We should do something, not just talk about it. If each of us made a very simple application, let's substitute our time we spend complaining with time on our knees in prayer. That may actually accomplish something. We might see some positive change. And even if you don't see immediate change in your government, you will see change in your own life, in your own countenance, in your own attitude. What is the result of living this way in submission for the Lord's sake? Verse 15 tells us that by doing so, we will silence the ignorance of foolish men. Actions speak louder than words. We may tell others around us, oh, Christians are good employees. Christians are good for society. But the people around you don't listen so much to what you're saying. They're looking at your deeds. Do you live the way that you say you do? If they see your changed life, if they see your upright testimony, if they see you are submissive to authorities, even unbelievers, their criticisms will very likely stop. And maybe they will just want to know, who is this Jesus whom you're following? It sounds quite difficult to live this way, but it's not impossible. Verse 16 says that we are free. We are free of the chains of sin. Without Christ, it's impossible to live this blameless testimony. But by His grace, we can. Verse 17 summarizes what we've learned so far. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. So Peter tells the believers there to submit to their governments. What about their masters? Some of them were slaves. Should they stay with their masters or should they run away? And you see Peter address this in verses 18 through 20. And Peter tells them to submit. Many of us read passages like this in the Bible, and it's very natural to ask a question, does the Bible condone slavery? So I think we need to answer this question briefly first. The first thing that you should know is that slavery in New Testament times or under the Mosaic Covenant is not the same sort of slavery that occurs in more modern times, where people were stolen from their families, put on ships, and sold in other countries. The Bible actually makes it very clear that this is sin. Exodus 21:16 says this. It says, he who kidnaps a man, whether he sells him or he is found in his possession, shall surely be put to death. So, the penalty for taking someone and selling them is death. So slavery in Old Testament times was quite different than our modern day concept of it. At that time, there was something like a bankruptcy law. When a person found himself in a very desperate situation financially, they might sell themselves or their whole family as a way to pay off the debt. However, this was more like a contract or a term of employment, because generally it lasted 6 years. In the seventh year, the year of Jubilee, if they wanted, they would be set free. So a slave or a bondservant was generally acquired when a person voluntarily entered into it as a way to pay off their debts. Obviously, it's still a very bad situation, but we should understand the Bible never endorses slavery, and neither is our passage today an endorsement of it. But the Bible does recognize that slavery was a reality in that sin-cursed world, and so it doesn't ignore it. Instead, it gives regulations throughout the Bible for good treatment by both masters and servants, and also reveals that they are equal under Christ. In Galatians, it tells us that there, in the body of Christ, there is no slave and no free. We're all equal under Christ. So this bad situation could be made just a little bit better if both sides followed biblical principles. Historically, it was actually largely Christians who fought to end the slave trade. Have any of you heard of William Wilberforce? A few of you? Good number of you, okay. If you haven't heard of William Wilberforce and you're curious about this, you can watch the movie called Amazing Grace. It's very good and I would really recommend it. So, coming back to our passage, Peter commands that servants submit to their masters. We see that submission is not only the external act of obedience, but it's also internal attitude of respect. True submission is from the heart. When I was a kid, I got into a bad habit. When my parents would give me a chore to do, I would sometimes sigh first and roll my eyes. Again. And I would go to do it, but I would complain. Well, my parents got onto this and they told me to stop. So the next time, though, I momentarily forgot and I did it again, I sighed. However, my reflexes were very fast and I put my hands up on my head and I said, "I'm a buffalo." Trying to show them, okay, I'm just pretending to be an animal, not disobeying you. I think at that one time, maybe I was cute enough to avoid discipline the once, but it didn't work again. So submission, though, is not just an outward obedience. It's an internal attitude to be joyful and to be genuine. And that's the kind of submission God wants us to have to our bosses. It's really easy to submit to someone when they tell you to do something you want to do. Any of you this week, maybe your boss said, "Go on, take the day off. Go home, have a rest." "Oh, I want to stay here. I want to work." You would submit very happily, right? That's actually not really submission. You're just doing what you want to do. Submission is when the authority tells you to do something you don't want to do. And you say, "Sure, I'll do it. Happy to." And you do it with a genuinely good attitude. One thing I want to note, though, is although modern employment compares somewhat to this idea of a slave being submissive to a master, yes, we should obey our bosses. Our boss is in some ways like our master. But I want to emphasize to you today, in case you're not clear, your boss is not your master. You're not a slave. Yes, while you're under employment, you should respect your boss's instructions as long as they don't contradict God's word. But you do, unlike slaves in the ancient world, you have a legal right to leave. You should be good employees. You should work hard. But if your relationship to God is suffering because of a poor or overworked business environment, maybe you need to consider leaving that situation. But if you're there, you must serve with a good attitude. And that means not getting off work and immediately getting on WeChat and complaining about your bosses. Today we've learned so far that we should submit to the government and that we should submit to our bosses. In verses 20 through 25, we see that we have an example of submission. And so our last point for today is that we should submit to the Father like Jesus did. Jesus is our example. A Christian is what? A Christian is supposed to be a follower of Jesus. That means we're to live, we're to act like Jesus did. Peter knows his readers may be suffering, so he reminds them of the example of Christ. Christ lived his life in submission to both earthly and heavenly authorities. In Matthew 22:16-17, it says this, "They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we know that you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others. You pay no attention to who they are. So, tell us what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?'" The religious leaders tried to tempt Jesus. They tried to butter him up and praise his impartiality so that he would let down his guard and hopefully share his true opinion with him that you don't need to pay taxes. For some of us, it might work. If people flatter us, we might, "Yeah, you know, I'm glad you asked that. I'm an expert on this. At least my friends tell me I'm an expert on this. Let me answer that for you." Jesus did not let down his guard. But he still did share his true opinion. And he said, "Pay taxes." On another occasion, he told Peter that the Lord of the temple himself did not need to pay taxes because, in fact, the temple is his. So he wasn't actually necessary for him to be under the earthly authorities since he is divine. But then what did he do? He proceeded to pay his temple tax anyway. He did that to be an example to us. Our Lord and our Savior also suffered. He was persecuted for doing what was right through no fault of his own. We all know the story. He was beaten, scourged, whipped, spit on, mocked, cursed. He went through the most unimaginably agonizing death. But he did not revile in return. He uttered no threats, but instead he entrusted himself to the Father. On the eve before these things happened, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said the very famous line, "Not my will, but thine be done." That is submission, and that is our example. When we submit to our earthly authorities, in essence, we're submitting to God, because he is the one who put these authorities in place. Obeying them is obeying him. If the creator of the universe, Jesus Christ himself, can submit to earthly authorities, how much more should we? In conclusion, I'm going to read verses 24 and 25. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Verse 25 tells us that all of us at one time were straying like sheep. Each of us was going his own way. We were our own authority. We did what we wanted to do, when we wanted to do it. And we might even take pride in the fact that we are our own boss, or you are not the boss of me, or we are submitting only to ourselves and no one else. Were you free? Were you free living like that way? In some way, perhaps you are free, at least for the short term, but what does this freedom lead to? It does not lead to happiness. Are we happy like that? It does not lead to security. It does not lead to blessing. The passage uses the example of sheep. A sheep wandering around by itself is in serious danger. A sheep cannot protect himself. He cannot take care of himself. What will happen to a sheep who goes astray? For a short while, the sheep may go around and look like everything is okay. But sooner or later, the sheep will face some huge problem. Without the shepherd there to help him, the sheep will die. Sheep need shepherds. There are many people like these wandering sheep in the world today. Lost, lonely, aimless, no purpose, no joy. They say, "I believe in myself." Friends, if that in some way describes you today, if you have not yet chosen to follow Christ, then know this. You have a loving shepherd. Your loving shepherd cares for you. He loves you so much, he gave his own life for you. Wouldn't you like to submit yourself to a master who is willing to die for you, willing to save you? That's the best kind of shepherd or master there is. In verse 24, it says, "By his wounds you are healed." How can you get this healing? There is also a condition. Verse 25 says, "Return to the shepherd, the guardian of your souls." Return to the shepherd. What does that mean? It means submit. That's what we learned today. It means submit your lives to him. Accept his authority, repent of your sins, and follow after him. If you do, then he will protect and guard your souls. You give him your sins, he gives you his grace and salvation. That's what I call good trade. Brothers and sisters, many of you today have already done this. Jesus is already your shepherd. But I also want you to think in closing, are you living your lives in full submission to him in every area? Take a moment and think, is there any area of your life, no matter how small, that you have some resistance? You say, "I will serve God in other areas or on Sunday, but this one area is my own. Perhaps I enjoy it too much. Other things I'll give to the Lord, but not this one." If there's something like that in your life that you've not yet submitted to the Lord, let this be the day when you confess it to him and put your life fully in submission to Him. The worship team, you can come up, prepare for the closing song. In closing, I'll just read a quote from Dwight Moody, who founded the school I went to, Moody Bible Institute. He said this. He said, "Let God have your lives. He can do more with it than you can." Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words. Lord, living as foreigners in Guangzhou is not always easy. Lord, each of us, we're from many different countries, but you've called us to submit to our home countries, governments, submit here. Lord, help us to live as foreigners in this place as a good testimony, that when people see us this next week in Guangzhou, they will see the light of Christ, the love of Christ, the joy of Him on our faces, in our words, in our actions, in our attitudes, and that all of these things will attract people to Christ so they can see us and they say, "I want that too. I want Jesus in my life." And Lord, if there's anybody here today who does not yet have Jesus in their life, we pray that you will help them to see that you love them. You are the shepherd. You are willing to be a loving and good master and to give them true freedom, because your word says the truth will set us free. Lord, if there's anyone here today who has some part of their life that have not yet submitted to you and given completely to you, Lord, let us even right now to confess that to you, to repent and to say, "You are my King, and I will serve you in all things." We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.